I just want people, when they look at the video online, to believe that we actually have some life here. So, this week's portion is Hazinu. It means give ear. It's Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 52. There are two Haftarah portions. One is Hosea 14, 2 through 10. The second is Micah 7, 18 through 20. Actually, there's three. And Joel 2, 11 through 27. And the apostolic scripture portion was Acts 17, 24 through 30. Introduction. At the end of Hazinu, Moses concludes that the people must remain devoted to Torah. Since this is not a trifling thing for you, it is your very life. Deuteronomy 32, 7 through 12. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. So that's God's, or I should say Moses, giving his rendition in his second to last message to the people. Usually considered to be part of the Song of Moses when you come into these last sections here. And you notice, Moses knows that he's going to die very shortly. But he shows no fear of that coming passing. Fact is, all he's focused on is pounding into the people of Israel that you need to keep God's covenant. That's all that matters, is keeping God's covenant. Focus on God, keep his covenant. And then he even mentions no foreign god was with Israel at that point in time. They started out with a foreign god. They made one out of gold. And they started out in the wilderness with that. But then God took them through the wilderness, got rid of that rebellious generation, and raised up a new generation, one that would be able to go into the land and take the land. And here they are now right on the border of that land waiting for that command that's going to come very shortly for them to go into the land. And within this, you're going to have the closing of Moses' life, and you're going to have the takeover of a new leader, who will be Joshua. Moses, and if we remember it correctly, Moses did not appoint Joshua in his own power. Moses, when God told him that he was going to pass, Moses told God, then choose a man to lead Israel. Choose someone to lead Israel who will follow you, who will do what you want. I think that maybe Moses inside of him had hoped that it would be Joshua. Joshua had spent the last 40 years as Moses' assistant and as the leader of the army of Israel. And he knew everything that Moses would share with him, because he was the one that was there by the tent of meeting where Moses would go out and meet with God, and Joshua would be there to make sure that nobody would transgress and come into that. And I'm sure that there were some things that he overheard that he kept to himself, but God knew that it was Joshua would be the one that would take over for Moses. God chose the next leader of Israel. Moses didn't choose the next leader of Israel. Maybe if the rest of the kings of Israel, or those that would come after that, would have followed in that footsteps, allowing God to do the choosing, they wouldn't have wound up in the mess that they found themselves in. But, like anything else, once you give man power, they want to keep that power and they don't want to let it go. They never want to give it up. They want to hold on to it. They're going to hold it and they're going to strangle it to death. The thing about it is that Moses is saying here something that a lot of people miss. He says in verse 8, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. What's he talking about here? Who he's talking about here? He's going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. That's when God divided the people. Because he confounded the languages. He took one language and made it into many languages, and then thereby broke the people into groups. And they had no choice but to have to migrate to other places where they could dwell together. And it's interesting because Moses says here that he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. God is the one who set the borders for the nations. God is the one who chooses and set those borders. What has man done over all the time, all the centuries in between then and now? Man has set his own borders. Man has made his own way. Man turns to God as though he's just someone waiting in the wings to approve of everything that he's going to do. And then they invoke God as though God approves of everything that they do. God does not approve of everything that we do. He makes it very clear that he doesn't. And it's also interesting here where it says that the Lord's portion was Jacob. He's talking about Israel. Israel is his portion. So if Israel is his portion, and he says it's his allotted heritage, and that he took care of them, and that they were the apple of his eye, and that he protected them, and that he looked after them, and he guided them, as long as they didn't look to any foreign god, he was with them. So I don't know how people get the impression that somehow God tossed Israel away in their rebellion, many rebellions we should say, and then decided to choose somebody else to take their place. God didn't do that, because if God did that, then God would be breaking his own word, his own covenant, and if God broke his own word and his own covenant, how can we trust anything that God tells us? Either God is faithful and true, or he's not. It's plain and simple. And then if we can't trust him, then what's the point in coming and meeting and doing this and gathering and obeying everything that's supposed to be in the scripture? We need to stop picking and choosing what we want in the word of God. If we don't like something that's in there, we just ignore it. It's like going to the Chinese restaurant. Here you got column A, column B, column C. Take one from column A, mix it with column C, skip B, or put B with A, or B with C, and all that kind of stuff into there. You got the same thing, but I prefer to call it cut and paste theology. It's bringing us into the technological age. And what I mean by cut and paste theology is that people take verses out of context, and that becomes their doctrine and their theology. How about taking the whole word of God? Isn't that what Moses gave to Israel? Didn't he spend 40 years giving them the whole word of God? 40 years he was pounding it into the children of Israel, and they still didn't know. So here he is at the very end of his life, and he's still pounding away on Israel. But at the same time, he's proclaiming God. He's proclaiming God in this. And he's telling Israel, you are his people. So what's that mean for us? We are his people. But what does it mean to be his people? What it means to be his people is that we're following his covenant. What is his covenant? His covenant is Torah. His covenant is the first five books of the Bible. Everything else in Scripture is built on that foundation of the first five books in Scripture. Everything. You can find it throughout the rest of the Bible, no matter where you go. It's in there, everywhere. If you give enough time and thought and allow the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to guide you, when you read through the Torah and you read through the Tanakh, you will see Messiah.
Oh, yes.
He's in there.
Oh, sure.
All you have to do is open up your eyes and look. But we're a lazy generation. We don't want to do it that way. We want God to say it. We want to see it in His Word. We have to see Him revealed in that. He is revealed. He's revealed in every sentence and every word, everything that's in there, because God inhabits His Word. God inhabits His covenant. We need to remember that. We need to do that. Don't we remember the passage where it said, we just had it the other week, where it said that it wasn't just Israel there that day, standing there at the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy? That it was not just Israel He was speaking to, but He was speaking to all the generations that weren't there. So what was He talking about? Every generation from there forward. We were there. He was reiterating that covenant, not just for their sake, but for our sake. Telling us that that covenant was never ending, it was eternal, and it was for us forever. And we need to hold on to that. And guess what, guys? Today is the 23rd of September. And we had no disasters befall us today. So unfortunately, there's a false prophet walking around out there. But unfortunately, he also came out this past week with a little saying that said beforehand that, well, it may not happen on the 23rd, but it's going to happen. I just don't know when yet. You can't recant a prophecy once you put the prophecy out there. That's why I tell you, do not date set. Do not date set. If somebody gives you a date, you better turn around and go in the other direction, because they're not giving you the truth of that, because God does not give you a date. God gives you a season. God tells you when a season is going to happen. We know, because of what we read in the Bible, that it's going to take place during the fall festivals. We have now passed the first fall festival, and nothing really outstanding has really happened during that time. Everybody thinks that something outstanding has happened. You know, with North Korea and everything else that's going on there. Nah, we're looking for the big event. The big event is Messiah. That's the event that we're looking for. I don't care how many atom bombs they set off, or hydrogen bombs, or whatever they do and everything. The biggest bomb that we're going to get is the revelation of Messiah returning. That's what we need to be looking for. Is it going to happen this year? Will we pass the first festival? I kind of doubt it. Okay? Because they have to fall into the order that they're laid out in. It's the same thing with the spring festivals. Everything fell out in the order that they were laid out in. So we need to be prepared for this. So, well, we're going to have to wait another year. Apparently, we might have to wait another year. But don't forget, there's still a lot of hell on earth to take place, too. You know, we haven't gotten into the Great Tribulation yet, people. If you're all looking for the rapture to take you out of here before that happens, I'd advise you to go back and start really looking at what the Word of God has to say. If you think that there's an escape clause in there, there is for a small group of people. But God doesn't tell us who that group of people is going to be. Amen. And I'm not going to go back to my Philadelphia joke. I will not go back there. I'm just going to mention that it has to do with Philadelphia in the Bible. But it doesn't say the city of Philadelphia, unfortunately. Yes, and I know all the people are going to start with the bell is cracked jokes and all that kind of stuff there. But it is what it is. You know, it comes out of here. But you read the Bible. Read the first couple of chapters of Revelation. And you'll get the sense of what God is trying to tell us. God is looking for His remnant. Because that's all that's going to be saved in the end. It's only going to be a remnant. It's not going to be a large group of people. When God called Israel out to be His own people and He raised them up as His own people, they were only a remnant, really, when you look at it, among all the nations that existed on the face of the earth. If you look at physical Israel as it exists today in the Middle East, that is a very small remnant out of the rest of mankind, out of the rest of the world, of everybody that's living today. Are they all believers in Israel today? Heck no! They're not. Will they become believers? That's their choice. That's part of God's plan if they are or not. We are told that there will be those in Judah who will harden their hearts against Messiah even when they see him. But we're also told that there will be people of the world who will harden their hearts against Messiah when they see him. For me, if I'm here and I see him, I'm going to be down on the ground on my face. You know, just hoping that he's not going to wake me out. We don't know who's going to make it in. We all think that we're going to make it in, but we really don't know. We don't know. God lays out his conditions in Scripture, and that's the keeping of the Torah. The thing is that we really don't know how to keep all the Torah. We don't. So I believe that God will grant us some leeway in what we understand and what we don't understand. I don't know how much leeway he's going to grant on the things that we understand and we decide that we don't want to do them. There are some things in Scripture that people just don't want to do, but that's going to be between them and God. So each of us have to search our own hearts and decide what we're going to do. In Isaiah 31:5 it says, like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. So here we are. We're jumping right from Deuteronomy. We're going right to Isaiah. And we see already in Isaiah that Israel is in a problem situation at this point in time. Isaiah, he wrote the book of Isaiah from the Babylonian captivity. He was in captivity at the point in time that he did and he wrote this. So it was already there, but he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about how God's going to protect it, how God's going to deliver it, how God's going to rescue it. He says he will pass over and rescue it. That should give you a sense of Passover and what God did for Israel at Passover, because the same word is used there. In this sense, it's pronounced as Pesach. And Pesach is a root word that comes out of Passover, and it means to pass or spring over. That's what Passover is supposed to mean. God passes over. What passed over? The angel of death. But the angel of death only passed over those homes that had the blood on the doorpost and over the mantle, kindle, or whatever the heck they call that. So, if you didn't have that, the firstborn died. And it applied to the firstborn of all. So if Israelites didn't put that blood on the doorpost, then their firstborn would die also. And the firstborn of all their flocks were also sentenced to death. So here you have the same kind of reference. He will pass over and rescue it. So he will pass over Jerusalem and he will deliver it. He will rescue Jerusalem. He will return to him from whom you are deeply defected, O sons of Israel. He wants us to come back. He wants our relationship with us. You know, God wouldn't have created us if he didn't want to have a relationship with us. You know, after Yom Teruah this past week, we had a little study. And we had, Gene's question to me was, well, what do you think the cool of the day means? He's giving me all these deep discussions that they had in the drive over from Alamogordo in the vehicle. He's bringing out all this stuff that's in there. And basically, what is the cool of the day? And he got me, made me think after I left here. I had to go home and read and look it up. I had to make sure I understood the passage. But I still didn't understand, you know, when the cool of the day was, because it's cool in the morning, okay? And it can be cool when the sun starts going down later in the day. But I usually see that it's cooler in the morning than it is later in the day. So it all depends on your viewpoint with that. You know, Gene was trying to make the point that, well, it had to do, well, what about sundown is when the day started. So did God come to them at the beginning of the day by coming in the evening and doing that? And it was like, Gene, I wasn't there. You're older than I am. You're closer to that point than I was. So he's got all, he gets these questions all the time.
Another one.
I'm not teaching Bible study today. You ask Paul. probably the best policy to take. No, you just pose questions.
Exactly.
Yep. Hosea 14, 2 through 10. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt. Accept that which is good, and we will offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We will say no more. Our God, to the work of our hands, in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall strike root like the forest of Lebanon. His shoot shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like that of Lebanon. They shall again live beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. Your faithfulness comes from me. Those who are wise understand these things. Those who are discerning know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Assyria is mentioned by Hosea. Hosea is known as the prophet of the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were what was called the nation of Ephraim, the nation of Joseph, or the nation of Israel. They bore the name of Israel, not the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom only bore the name of Judah, always bore the name of Judah. Even in David, when David ruled over Israel, before he ruled over all of Israel, he spent 7 years ruling over Judah. The tribe of Judah was the only tribe that would follow him. Then later on, the rest of the tribes came to him and asked them to be their king. We have to keep that in mind and remember that Judah always maintained a separate identity. I believe that was by purpose, because God wanted us to know and understand through whom his Messiah would come. We had to know through who the Messiah would come, and particularly the tribe. And the tribe would be Judah. Why would it be Judah? Because the kings of Israel, their line would come through Judah, through the line of David. You notice that the kings of Israel, the line starts with David. Can't start with Saul. Saul was from Benjamin. Saul was the king that the people wanted. David was a king that God wanted and put in there. You don't think that God knew David's faults and what David would do? Of course he knew what David would do. But I always love it with David. When David is confronted with his sins, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to hide it. He acknowledges it and he repents of his sin. Saul does not repent of his sin. Saul makes excuses for what he's done. He was impatient. He didn't want to wait for Samuel to come. So he made the sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't entitled to make the sacrifice. He took it upon himself to do that. The king was only the king. The king was guided by prophets. The king also was guided by priests. The priest took care of the religious aspect of what had to be done. The king took care of the secular aspect. But what was one of the requirements to be a king? They were to write a copy of the Torah and keep it with them and meditate on it day and night. And maybe if Solomon did that more, he wouldn't have gotten in so much trouble. So many kings of Israel, both north and south, had problems. They did not spend enough time reading God's word. But God still loved Israel. And God knew that one day it was going to come, that he was going to unite them again. He made them a promise. He said he was going to bring them all back. He said that they would follow Torah. He said that they would do it of their own free will, because you need to follow Torah. It's up to you. God is not going to force you to do it. God wants you to do it, but it's up to you to want to do it. If you don't want to do it, fine. But remember, there's a day coming when you will stand before God and have to give an accounting. You will be held for judgment. Each and every one of us. we'll be judged by God for the bad things that we've done and for the things that we've done that are right. And we should pray that the good side of the scale outweighs the bad side of the scale, or at least a balance even, and that there'll be a little bit of, you know, leadway in what's going in there. But God's a merciful God. God's a compassionate God. God's an all-knowing God. And the thing about God that differs from us is, when he judges us, he can look right down inside of us and see what's in our hearts. He can see right into our brains, and he can see the thoughts that are going on in there. You can't hide anything from God. It's impossible. And Proverbs 19:12 says, "A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." A lion is always associated with Judah. Who is the Lion of Judah? Yeshua. We have two pictures on the walls there of lions that are there. God protects his people, his nation, like a lion, a wrathful lion. In other words, he will tear apart his people's enemies if they dare to confront him. And the day is coming when he will stand in front of Israel against all the remaining nations of the earth, and he will say to them, "I dare you to cross this line. Dare you." And you know, there's going to be some stupid people that will really try. And they won't be stupid no more because they're not going to be around. In Acts 17:24-34, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So Paul is actually repeating the same thing that Moses said to Israel before his death. That God will judge his people, that God will take care of his people. That God extends salvation out to us, but we need to repent. We need to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners. It seems to be such an easy thing, but it's actually very difficult for people to admit that they've done anything wrong. It's very difficult for that. But you know, the only way to receive God's mercy is to open yourself up to him. And you have to want him and ask him inside. In Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 23. Excuse me. "Am I a God in hand, declares the Lord, and not a guard far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongue and declare, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessnesses, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. You're going to see more and more false prophets arising as the last days are coming. They're going to pop up all over the place, everywhere. They're already, I think they're crawling out from under the rocks. And I think the rocks are praising God and thanking Him for letting them crawl out from underneath them. Okay? But you're going to start hearing things out there. You're going to think that some of it sounds good. Okay? Because it's got some truth in it. But a little bit of the truth doesn't clean up the lie. And if you don't test what you hear, then woe on you. Shame on you if you don't test it against the Word of God. Because God gave you true prophecy in His Word. When you read through the Torah, you are reading prophecy. You are reading about the Messiah. You are reading about what God does. You are reading about the foundational scriptures throughout which everything is tested. Every other book of the Bible is tested against those first five books. Everything. And you can test it because Scripture confirms Scripture. And if you take the time to read through what it says in the first five books, your eyes will be open to so much truth, it'll be amazing. There's so much truth that's in there. And yet people want to hurry and get through that, and they want to run right to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, it's wonderful. And I'm not putting down the New Testament. What I'm saying is that the New Testament is put in its wrong position. It's taken and it's made first ahead of the Torah. It's not first ahead of the Torah. It's not second ahead of the prophets. No, it comes after them.
That's right.
So its place in the Bible is in the right place. It's in the final part of the Bible. And what you can look at is you can recall that in the first part of the Bible, you read all about the Messiah and God's plan in there. You just have to open up your eyes and look for it. It's right there. You can't pass over it. I always have asked the Jewish people, since I am Jewish, how do you translate Isaiah chapter 53? And I always get the same answer. It never varies. So they are well trained in the synagogues. Isaiah 53 is not talking about a personal Messiah. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And I said, how can it be the nation of Israel if it's using all of these terminologies in the plural? It's about the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel is plural. Because it's talking about a large group of people. No, it's not always that way. It doesn't come out that way. It doesn't work that way. It would be the same thing with us translating the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word in Hebrew. We translate it in two ways. We translate it as gods, in the plural correctly. But we translate it as God in the singular when it refers to the one true God. If you translate it correctly, you're not talking about the one true God. You're talking about the one true God who can manifest Himself any which way that He chooses. And He has chosen to do that in three ways. That's what shakes them. So they knew the truth all the way back. They have all known the truth throughout time. But that truth has slowly been buried and it's only now being revealed in these last days. Are we in the last days? I think whatever's going to come is going to come. I'm not going to tell you if we're in the last days or not. I don't know if we're in the last days. I mean, it's looked like it's been the last days for a long time. Some people think that we've been in the last days since Messiah ascended and went to heaven. It's quite possible. Because there's been all kinds of bad things that have happened on the earth. But bad things happened on the earth before Messiah came the first time. We will know if things keep getting worse. I mean, how many people heard that a second earthquake hit Mexico yesterday? Third, right? Well, it's getting up there. So many different things are happening. Do you think God's trying to get our attention? How does God work? God can work through individuals, but God can also use nature to do what he wants to do. How did he wipe out mankind in the beginning? He used a flood. He used a natural resource in order to wipe out mankind by manipulating it. How was he able to manipulate it? Because he's God and he created it.
Easy.
It's nothing. He doesn't even have to snap his fingers. He just says it and it happens. But he didn't wipe out all of mankind. He allowed 8 people to survive. So what's he going to do the second time? He said he would never kill mankind again by flood. Never. But he never promised he wouldn't use fire. Fire is the ultimate refiner. It removes all the impurities. It purifies gold. It purifies silver. Why won't God use fire to refine his people in order to make them into that which he wants? And what about those that aren't pure? They'll be consumed by the fire. It'll take them out. They'll be gone. We don't know. God's the one that's in control. Are we in the last days? You know, for me, sometimes I wish we were. I pray we are. Why? Because that means we're that much closer to seeing Messiah return. But you know, it's still not bad enough for him to do that yet. It's got to get worse. And that, you know, that's the rest of the story, people. And that's where it goes from there. And I am not going to say that's a prophecy. It's in Scripture. You just read through all the prophets. They all say the same thing. They all start off giving a hard word to Israel or Ephraim in there. And in the end, they all give a word of comfort. And that word of comfort is always, look to the Lord. Rest in Him. Keep faith with His covenant and follow His Messiah. Follow Yeshua. And I'll close with this. Terror Man says, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation.
Hashem.